You may have noticed our consistory is a little sparse. It's actually quite unusual. Two-thirds of us either have the flu or an injury. And I'm not feeling great myself, so hopefully the Lord will give me the strength to be able to lead the service tonight and tomorrow. Let us turn for our scripture reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read together verses 5 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. We're still pursuing the theme of heaven, and we want to focus tonight on the question of what are rewards in heaven? So 1 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let us confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 94, the first four stanzas. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing these selected stanzas from Psalter 161. Beloved congregation of the Lord, tonight we want to try to find what the Scripture says about rewards in heaven. And the word reward means that there are differences in heaven, that there are specific ways in which God will gift some of his children above and beyond entering heaven itself, that he will make a difference between what he gives to some and what he gives to others. And there will be some connection between those rewards and what his people have actually done while living in this sinful world. Now, it's true, isn't it, that just hearing this raises questions in our minds. Think of a high school or college awards assembly. The person with the top grades is given certain honors. And there are rewards recognizing other achievements. In the college I attended, there were rewards for each department, the English department, the science department, and so on. Now, just thinking about such assemblies already brings for some of us a host of memories. Do you remember sitting through them? The danger is that each person will go home either ticked off, jealous, or stuck up. One might go home thinking, I should have had that reward. If I had tried harder, it would have been mine. Or, I didn't get the grades I deserved, it's the teacher's fault. Or, I tried way harder than she did, and it's not fair. Why did God make me this way? Why am I not good at anything? Or, that's just because his parents did his homework. Or, I must be really quite something to deserve this. Aren't those the types of things that are thought and said in an awards ceremony? And there are theologians who say just mentioning the idea of rewards brings the entire wrong focus in the Christian life and church and changes the atmosphere from a family room into a marketplace in which we start competing with each other rather than helping each other. And it can be admitted that some who have taught this theme have done so with a wrong focus. I once read about a book called Going for Gold. And the man says he writes because he wants every Christian to try to get the best level of reward in heaven possible. And the very title suggests selfishness rather than selflessness. And that is not what the scriptures have in mind when they teach us about rewards in heaven. We'll discover as we study this theme that the entire purpose of this doctrine is not that anyone would boast. Indeed, rightly understood, the doctrine of rewards in heaven takes away all reason for boasting and gives every reason to praise God and to live for His glory. Our theme then is the gracious rewards God gives in heaven. First of all, we see that God does give gracious rewards. Secondly, how He gives gracious rewards. And lastly, why God gives gracious rewards. Now, to understand whether or not there really are differences of reward in heaven, we need to turn to the scriptures, and it's not hard to show how many times the Bible talks about this subject. We're only going to choose a handful of all the possible examples tonight. First of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, our scripture reading. The apostle is dealing here with the problem in the Corinthian church of competing ministers, and it wasn't actually the ministers who were competing, but it was the people of the congregation who were saying, I favor Apollos, or I'm on Paul's side, or that's a better minister, or I wish we had that one and not that one. And the apostle combats this by teaching that the important thing is not the giftedness or the personality or the likability of the pastor, but the blessing of God and the purity of the teaching that is given. He compares the church in this chapter to a building on which office bearers are together erecting the house of God, the living temple. The foundation, according to verse 11, has already been laid, that is Jesus Christ. And the teaching of every minister is referred to in verse 12. What kind of building materials do you use? Straw, gold, precious stones? But the Lord is going to test everyone's work with fire. Some materials, some teaching can take the fire. Others will be burned up. And the verse that concerns us in particular here is verse 14. If any man's work abide or endures which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now the point here is not salvation itself, because both the faithful minister and the less faithful minister are saved here. And obviously this false teaching is not heresy, that is soul-damning error such as that Jesus Christ is not fully and eternally God. The issue is there's a reward for the teacher, or for the whose teaching was more faithful. We're not told exactly what in this passage, but we do know that it is so. And there's reason to believe that this is not just true for ministers of the gospel, but for every believer. Let's turn now to several Bible passages and see if we can find this elsewhere in Scripture. First of all, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is the Beatitudes in Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And notice now what he says in the last of these Beatitudes. Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, that is, make fun of you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. Here again, the issue is not just entrance into heaven itself, but reward in heaven. Let's skip a chapter, Matthew 6, verse 15. Jesus here is teaching us about prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That is, they have all the reward they're going to get. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. The reward could refer already to answers in prayer in this life. But it could also refer to the blessings God gives in the life to come. Let's turn to Matthew 25, starting with verse 14 through 30. Here Jesus is teaching what we call the parable of the talents. Remember, the master goes to the far country. He leaves behind servants and he gives them different talents. In that case, money, although you could also speak of abilities. He gives one 5, he gives one 3, and he gives another only 1. And verse 19 of Matthew 25 says that when he comes back, he calls them in to give an account. The servant who was given 5 talents comes, and he's gained 5 more. And notice what his Lord says in verse 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. The servant's faithfulness is reflected in the response of his Lord. Now, this does not teach salvation by works. But it does teach that there is a connection between works and reward. What exactly that connection is, we'll work on in a minute. The last servant comes in verse 24. He admits that he wasted the opportunity to do good with what his master gave him. And not only is he sent away, but we're also told in verse 28 that the talent is given to the one who already had 10. And Jesus explains the theology of reward in verse 29. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And in Luke's Gospel, the same parable says this. Jesus says, you have been faithful over 10 talents. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. You see now the connection between faithfulness and the reward that God gives. Another verse, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. This describes a voice coming from heaven to speak to those who have entered heaven, those who are the Lord's. It actually makes for a beautiful funeral sermon for someone whose life has been spent in acts of service in the Church of Christ. Revelation 14, verse 13. The voice says, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. See what it says? It does not say their works go ahead of them and open the door to heaven. It also does not say their works are forgotten and do not follow them at all. They die in the Lord, meaning believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are saved by His grace alone. And having entered heaven through Him, their works follow them. What else can this mean but that God recognizes and even honors those works? Their works are honor. Many other biblical proofs could be given, and we should look not just at passages where the word reward is used, but passages that teach us that every human being is going to be judged according to his or her works. And that's not just true of the unbeliever in hell. That is also true of the believer in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we look at chapter 20 and verse 10. This is the great description of the day of judgment. And verse 12 tells us here that the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books are opened. Two kinds of books. The first set of books is a record of every event of life, every thought, every word, every action. And the other book is called the Book of Life, or in another place, the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life records those for whom Jesus Christ died. And by faith in Him, they enter heaven and the joys and privileges of heaven. But that doesn't mean their actions are forgotten. The books are opened also for believers, and every man is judged according to their works. And in this sense, heaven and hell are similar. Hell is not the same for everyone, because God punishes people in hell according to their works. Hell is specific justice, not one-size-fits-all justice. And that's why Jesus could say about certain cities, "Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. If the works done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. It will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Levels in hell. Heaven is also not one-size-fits-all glory. There are differences in heaven. Not everyone will receive the same rewards and blessings. Now, everyone in heaven will be joyful. It'll be impossible to be more or less happy in heaven. And there are things that every redeemed person shares in there. The love of God. Being like Jesus Christ. Being made sinless. Living in a new creation. But not all will receive the same rewards above and beyond this. There are various passages in the New Testament that teach this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul in this passage has been comparing this present life and body to a tent and creation to the permanent building. And notice what he says in verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." And in Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus, speaking of the final judgment, says this, "I say unto you, for every idle word men speak, they shall give account on the day of judgment." That's our first application. You too will give an account to God for every action, every thought, every motive. If you are listening tonight as someone who is unconverted, that should make you tremble in your pew. Do you realize that God has a perfectly accurate record of everything you said, did, or thought this week, this hour? Nothing you do can erase that record. You could live a life of perfect obedience for the rest of your life, for 50 more years, and it will not erase a single sin. God will remember it and will repay you according to your works. Now, if you get a speeding ticket after 3 years, it drops off your record. None of your sins will drop off God's record. And unless your sins are quickly covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you face terrible danger and precise, strict justice. But this also applies to believers. You may be a believer and a child of God, but that doesn't exempt you from judgment based on your works. All your sins will be forgiven you for Jesus' sake. And it's certainly possible that those sins will not be brought up on the day of judgment. You will receive no punishment in hell, and differences of reward in heaven are not punishment either. And yet what the Bible calls your good works, your obedience, will be specifically remembered and rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how much your life matters? Every word, every moment. You might not have a very glamorous job. You might never make headlines in the newspaper in your entire life. You may never be known by more than a few hundred people your whole life. Your main calling in life might be changing diapers and wiping runny noses and doing groceries and disciplining and training children. And that doesn't make your life any less valuable in the eyes of God than someone who makes the headlines and has a big position, humanly speaking. Your acts of service and obedience are recorded and remembered in heaven and will be brought up by Jesus Christ so that He can say, "I remember. Well done, good and faithful servant." Someone may want to say, "But how can this be? I've never done or said a single thing my whole life that was free from sin. I don't have any good works on my own, just splendid, polished sins." And another person says, "I don't understand. I thought salvation was all by grace through faith alone. Are you saying our works have something to do with it after all?" Well, that's why we have to consider, secondly, how God gives gracious rewards. Let's be clear about one thing. We are not talking tonight about salvation by works. Salvation is only by faith and only by grace and not because of anything you've earned. And by salvation we mean this: the forgiveness of your sin, entering heaven, having God as your Father, having the Lord Jesus Christ as your spiritual husband and Savior, having the Holy Spirit give you a sinless soul and a perfect resurrection body, entering the new earth and having a calling on that earth. All of this comes purely and only by grace, and you contribute nothing whatsoever that deserves a thing. There are 100 texts that teach that. The whole book of Romans could be used as a proof text tonight. I'm just going to use one. Romans 3:12. Description of every sinner, Jew or Gentile, born in the covenant or out of the covenant in the sight of God the Judge. It says, "They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Salvation by works is therefore impossible. But now what about rewards? Is there a connection to works and reward? The rewards above and beyond salvation by grace are connected to what the Bible calls your good works as a believer. It means the word "good" is being used in two different senses. In the verse in Romans, God the Holy Judge is using the word "good." And when it comes to rewards, God is not acting as a judge in the same way. He has a different spin. Now, how are these works important to God? So important that He remembers and rewards them. Well, for one thing, these works are proof that your faith is real faith. Because faith without works is dead faith. But faith which works is living real faith. There's another reason. God remembers and records these good works of His people because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been added to them. On your own, you've never done in this life one thing that is so good and pure that it deserves by itself God's reward. Our catechism in Lord's Day 24 says it like this: even the best works of the saints are defiled and stained with sin. None of our works are perfect works. But why then does God still call imperfect works in His people good? God calls them good works and He rewards them because in doing that He's crowning His own grace with added grace. He's already given grace in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He's given grace through the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside, changing hearts and giving to God's children the desire and strength to live an obedient life. God works in His children. And that's why His children can do what we call good works. Children, imagine your dad gives you your first bike. If he didn't buy it, would you have it? Without him earning it, it wouldn't be yours. He puts on the training wheels. He takes you outside. He teaches you how to pedal and to steer. He takes off the training wheels. He holds the seat for you the first time and runs alongside of you and shouts encouragement and directions. And he picks you off the ground and brushes away the gravel and wipes away your tears when you scrape your knee. Now, who did most of the work? Without his work, you wouldn't get anywhere. And yet he praises you. He says to you, good job. That's great. He crowns his gifts with the gracious rewards of praise and encouragement. And this is how God rewards the works of his saints too. He not only gives his saints everything needed to even begin to do good works, but he views and rewards those good works a whole different way than he judges the wicked. And here's where there's a key difference between hell's levels or degrees and heaven's differences in reward. Hell's suffering is according to strict justice. When God reviews the lives of those who end up in hell, he reviews and rewards their works as judge. But when he reviews and rewards the works of his saints, he has a different standard. Mercy, grace, and love, as well as righteousness. Who is God acting like when he rewards his children? Well, this really leads us to the why question. Why does God give gracious rewards? That's our third point. He gives them because they set on display who he is for his people. He gives them not as a judge, but as a father, as one who overflows with love and generosity. You see, God doesn't have to reward our works, because actually, if he did, we'd have to say in the parable of Jesus, we are unprofitable servants. We've never done more than we were supposed to. We've always done less. But God, by rewarding that imperfect obedience, is showing how good he really is. Don't parents and grandparents do the same thing? One commentator uses the example of the piano recitals his wife's students give once a year for their parents and grandparents. Many of the students are quite small. They're just learning how to play. They're still making mistakes. And yet you can always tell, if you're watching the crowd, who is Grandpa and who is Dad, because their faces are beaming. And Grandpa is tickled pink. And a strict professional music judge might cover his ears and say, boy, there was a lot of mistakes there. But a father is not a perfectionist at that moment. He loves and praises less than perfect playing. He might even say on the way home, you did such a good job, let's go to the marble slab. Grace, it's goodness, it's kindness. Same is true of a child's coloring. They start and they can't color perfectly between the lines. They don't always know how to choose the colors that match. He may color a dog purple. And the picture still gets displayed proudly on the fridge or on Dad's desk or pinned on Grandma's little bulletin board. And so it is with God. The standard is his love and delight in his children. And when he crowns his own work in them with rewards and gifts, he is really putting his own big heart on display, and he is showing how good he really is. And not only does God show mercy, grace, and love in rewarding the imperfect good works of his own dear children, but he's also showing righteousness. Let's look for a minute at Hebrews 6 and verse 10. And there the word is actually, righteousness is actually used in connection with reward. Hebrews 6 verse 10, the first chapter, first half of the chapter, gives some of the most solemn warnings in all of Scripture about a temporary faith and about a fake Christianity. And then he turns around to encourage people who have been shaken by these warnings, as the author of Hebrews often does. Listen how he encourages them, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's saying God would be unrighteous if he would forget the labor of love of his people. Because there is something in those good works, through his own grace and goodness, God can't ignore his own work in someone. That wouldn't be right. This example or story can illustrate it for you. Martin Luther used to discuss this point with his friend Philip Melanchthon. Now, Melanchthon was one of those people who would be quite pessimistic about his own spiritual condition and about his own obedience. And Luther would admonish him and would say things like this: "Don't think of Christ only outside of you. Christ is also inside of you. You are acting as if he's further from your heart and life than he really is. Don't minimize his work and presence in you. You might be quick to spot your own sin, and you should be grieved about them. But you carry this too far when you ignore the gracious work of God in you." You see Luther's point? It is God's Spirit making you willing, and you work alongside. You don't resist him, but you work alongside of him. And you sometimes do good because there's something in you that takes pleasure at that moment in glorifying God. And they really are your works too, even though God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God would be unrighteous as a father to forget them. What would you say about a father who doesn't encourage his children as they're learning to color or learning to cook? Or learning to ride a bike, you would say, "There's something cold and hard about that man." Why else is it righteous of God to reward his saints' good works? Well, another example. I once read a story about a pastor in Pakistan who was severely beaten and dragged to the police station simply because he had witnessed to a Muslim. Now, do you know how much this kind of thing happens around the world in the 21st century? I had a seminary professor who spoke at an underground seminary once in Burma or Myanmar. In that country, when you become a Christian, they chop off your right hand. He said he was the only man in the room with a right hand. Is it not righteous for God to remember and reward such costly obedience? When I see such a dear brother at that moment being honored by God, is there not something in me that will say, "Amen, they deserve it, Lord"? And I have every intention of rejoicing with them in their joy at that moment. And the fact that God rewards his children also means that every believer will receive some reward from God, because there's not a single believer without any good works at all. The Bible makes it plain that every genuine believer's faith is proved by their works. And someone may say, "But what about someone converted on their deathbed like the thief on the cross?" Well, he has a good work, doesn't he? Remember what he said to his partner in crime? "Dost thou not fear God? We're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing amiss." That was a good work. That was evidence of God's work in him, wasn't it? Not one saint will be without good works and the gracious recognition that will accompany those works in the throne room of God. There will be no jealousy in heaven, for all will be rewarded for God's gracious work in them. And jealousy is impossible because there will be no competition. It's not as if there's only one or two rewards for the best performer. God loves as a father all his children, and he will reward them all. He is rich enough and powerful enough to create something for each one. There's nothing good that will go without his gracious reward. Jesus said, if you give someone a cup of water in his name, he will by no means forget it. The rewards of heaven are not based on your grades or your outperforming your neighbor, but are based on the love in the heart of a father who sees it as righteous as well as gracious to reward his children's good works. Do you see how this sheds a whole different light on our introduction? God's rewards are not like any award ceremony on earth. God will be giving his children what they deserve because of his own work for and in them. And not a single person on that day will have reason to boast. No one will be stuck up. Everyone will be recognizing the truth of what we sing: "Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given." There's a beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah that confirms this. Isaiah 26, verse 12. This is a chapter in Isaiah called the Kingdom Song. And it celebrates the triumphs of God's grace and power in the new heavens and in the new earth. And notice what it says in verse 12. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Or you could say, have done or worked all our works in us. The only boasting will be praising God, praising His love and His grace and His tender mercy and His righteousness and His faithfulness. And isn't this why the saints in heaven are shown casting their golden crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's this beautiful scene in Revelation 4. The 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. Every good work rewarded by God will be fresh reason to praise the God from whom all blessings flow. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Blessing and glory and honor and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne. And when you think of that moment, isn't that enough reason to make you want to do more good works on earth? That you might lay down your life for others and grow in obedience and witness to the Savior, so that you will have much to cast at the feet of Christ in praise. Can you not press on and seek to be as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be on earth, so that you will have fresh praise to give the King of all on that day? Cannot the fatherly love of God and the overwhelming mercy of the Lord Jesus revealed in this very subject spark you to love Him in return? Do you see now how practical the subject is of God's gracious rewards? It does touch those sacrifices and moments of daily life, doesn't it? How else can it touch daily life? Well, of course, the school year has started again. Catechism and Sunday school season have started again. Bible studies have started. Let's turn to see how there's a connection here to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In the opening verses of this chapter, the apostle reminds us that God has given great and precious promises to His children. And then he goes on in verse 5 to apply these promises as to how His people should live. Notice verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience or endurance, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. What is the purpose of all this? So that they would not be, according to verse 8, barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, verse 11, an abundant entrance would be ministered to them into the everlasting kingdom. The Lord Jesus, hear the word abundant entrance. Again, speaks of the gracious reward attached to the diligence mentioned in verse 5. Now, how does this connect to school or catechism or Bible study? Well, it places bringing your children there in a whole different light, doesn't it? If we're told to give all diligence to add to faith, virtue, and knowledge, then you should jump at the chance. For adding knowledge is not automatically profitable, but with God's blessing, it leads to an increase in holiness. So help your children to be ready with their memory work, so that by God's grace and for His glory, they and you might find abundant entrance. But the rewards of grace encourage these things in another way too. Suppose you have a child that doesn't learn very easily. That child tries so hard and sometimes just squeaks by. And others, it seems, have to give it one glance and they're done. And you can tell that struggling, laboring child, God doesn't evaluate you based on your marks and grades compared to other people. He evaluates you based on your effort. Are you doing your best? And if you try to the best of what God has given you, God doesn't judge you by the talents He gives to someone else. But He looks and says, are you doing your best with the strengths and the weaknesses that I gave you? God never forgets that in His own children. In fact, it may be more precious in His eyes than the person who doesn't have to work very hard for it, and who doesn't really try either. And in this way also, the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fatherly love of God can sparkle in this doctrine of rewards, even when it comes to memory work and school work. How else can we apply this beautiful subject of God's gracious rewards in heaven? Well, the Lord uses it to encourage diligence in His people. No, it may not be your life's goal to add up extra rewards for yourself. Don't speak about these rewards like that book I mentioned, as if you're investing in an eternal RSP plan for yourself. That's despicable. You're also forgetting that whatever gifts God gives are not just for an individual, but through that individual for the benefits of all His children together. And the same is true of the rewards. The rewards are not for that person to say, this is all mine by myself and get away from me. Isn't that already the case now in church life, for example? God gave me gifts that He might not have given some of you. Some of you would be shaking all over at the thought of having to stand in front of people. But God has given you gifts that He didn't give me. Why? Not so that I would hoard what He's given me for myself. He gave them to me for your benefit. And He gives you what He gives you for my benefit. And also in heaven, God's gracious rewards will be used for the praise and glory of God and to lovingly serve your neighbor. You can also use the doctrine of rewards as an encouragement when your life is difficult and when your obedience is painful, costly, and hard. For the life of faith is a battle, a daily battle. You don't just have all the same concerns everyone else has. You have to fight against sin. You have to ask, what pleases God? And God in this doctrine comes to meet His people. And He says, as you do your work for me, don't forget, I'm looking down in love. I am watching you. And I'm delighting like a loving father in your every act of service and sacrifice. And I will remember every one of them. And when you have long forgotten yesterday in the bustle of today, and in the care of tomorrow, there's a heavenly Father who won't even forget one cup of water handed to someone else. He is glorified by it. And He will pour grace upon grace, rewarding it far above what your feeble actions deserve. Do you see how this doctrine can give new courage to a struggling, overwhelmed child of God? There's one last question left that we have to answer. What exactly are these rewards? God doesn't say a whole lot about that specifically. The servant with 10 talents is told he's put over 10 cities, and that gives us a hint. Rewards include positions of authority and responsibility on the new earth. They may include new gifts and abilities. But most of it has not been told us. Like many an earthly father, the heavenly Father has His surprises and secrets too. Children, let's say it's your birthday. You come home from school 2 days earlier and you ask Mom, did you buy me a present yet? And she says, yes, I did. Can I see it? Well, it's wrapped. You can see the outside. What is it? You have to wait and see. And then you come downstairs on your birthday. You get to open it. You get to see it. And your parents are watching not the gift, but they're looking at your beaming face when you open it. They take pleasure in giving that to you. That's the kind of picture of God we should have when we heed this doctrine of rewards. He has His secrets. Like any father planning them. And with such a Father planning them, and such a Lord Jesus Christ giving them, whatever they are, you can be sure that they are absolutely wonderful. Do you see that also this subject of rewards in heaven makes God's children want to praise His love, His faithfulness, His mercy, and His justice? Let's do so together now. Amen.